Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we know that your word is true, and you give us your word to reveal yourself to us and to teach us who we are and what our purpose in life is. And we pray that as we've sung earlier on, the Holy Spirit will open our hearts and minds, that we might be receptive, and that we also might be doers of your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's great to share with you, and I was interviewed a few moments ago, so I want to begin by asking you a relatively personal question. You don't need to raise your hands, but can you indicate in some way who has ever seen a shooting star? Right, next question, who were you with when you saw it? You don't need to answer that question. If you live in Sydney, chances of seeing a shooting star pretty slim, but it is possible. But if you go to the outback area, and I recommend Warrumbungle National Park. Unfortunately, there was a huge fire there, I don't know how many years ago. But we went there, of course, years and years ago. And if you go to Warrumbungle National Park, almost certainly you will see a shooting star if you're out watching the night sky for a few hours. And almost certainly you'll see a lot of the Milky Way. Fascinating. Well, a few years ago in Australia, it was a badge of honor to declare publicly that you are an atheist. Just like language is changing, people are using the F word publicly, not just as a badge of honor, it's almost a default word. Well, a few years ago, it was a badge of honor to say to people in some public forum or some debate or some discussion of work, I'm an atheist. And thereby inferring those who believed in God or believed in some religion were fools. Well, times have changed, I believe, because the atheist position is virtually the default position. And Owen was sharing about the young lady who's coming next week to talk about teaching of religion in schools, the teaching of scripture in schools. And if you're aware of what's happening, particularly what's already happening in Victoria, to try and stop this, there is now what we might call an aggressive push to remove the teaching of religion from schools. I haven't seen this on the buses, but there is the Atheist Foundation of Australia, and they have huge advertisements painted on the buses. And one of the signs reads, Atheism, : celebrate reason. Atheism, celebrate reason. And I went to their website, the Atheist Foundation of Australia, and they said that atheism is the acceptance that there is no credible scientific or factually reliable evidence for the existence of a God, gods, or the supernatural. Can I ask what happened in Australia 2 weeks ago? On a Saturday. Election. We're waiting for the results still. What happened?
Election.
That's right. What are we waiting for? We don't know the Senate results, all right? What's going to happen on the 9th of August? Does anyone know? If I'm not mistaken, that's a Singapore National Day. But what's going to happen in Australia on the 9th of August? Does anyone know? It's under the radar. I've only just become aware of it in preparation for this message today. We're going to have the national census. Did you know that? And before you blink your eyes, it's happened. And the difference this time is the question about religion. And I checked on the website, 2011, in the Australian national census, 22% indicated they had no religion. But this time, because Australia is fast moving to where the default position is atheism, then ticking the no religion box is the first box. So you've all heard of the donkey vote? So the first box is no religion. Whereas on the previous occasion, the no religion box was the very last box at the very bottom. And of course, the Atheist Foundation want these results because they want to demonstrate enough Australians are atheists And this should affect the government in the way that it spends money on welfare and education. And in the Atheist Foundation website, it says, we are a secular country, and we would like to see whether or not people are actually reflecting upon what we think is a secular country and saying, yes, it truly is, and demonstrating it in census data. Now, that question about religion is optional. And the other thing that alarmed me, and I have yet to confirm this, but I understand that when we do the fill in the census, it cannot be done anonymously. Big brother's watching, you know, or is it big sister? You can't say big brother, can we? Or big sister. Big sister's the, you know, the fruitcake. Somebody's watching. Somebody, some person. Or does God exist? Is he knowable? Does God exist? Owen interviewed me. I used to be minister of a large church. And in one of the questions about Eugene, I said, ministry is about people. And I think that's always a challenge to be a pastor. You have to know your members and where they're at and see how best you can help them and arrange for the ministries of the church, the activities of the church, to minister to the members. And one of the challenges for ministers or pastors in larger churches is, I hope I'm not treading on sensitive area here, is when men and women move to the next phase of their lives. Do you know what I'm talking about? There was a young lady, and she didn't say this publicly, but I believe in her heart she's saying, he doesn't know I exist. Now, why did I come to this conclusion? This young lady was very able. She came from Hoxton Park, which is, you know, not a suburb that most people know of in Sydney, but very able, quite attractive, a great Christian. Obviously, she's keen in somebody. And so she was an usher. She would, I noticed, every Sunday there was a different outfit. And there was something different. And she was always smiling at you know who. And I think in her heart, she's asking the question, he doesn't know I exist. Well, does God exist? Is he knowable? And if he does exist, why is it that so many people do not know that he is there? Well, God is there, and he's not silent. God is a God who communicates with us, but the bottom line is, the crunch is, when God communicates, how do you and I respond? And the sermon series this month is about the Word of God, about the Bible. And as an overview, the Bible records God's direct interaction with human beings. He not only communicates to us who he is, but he also communicates to us who we are, and therefore what the purpose of our life is. And Psalm 19 has been chosen for us to reflect on this morning. And if you look at the book of Psalms, it's a book that reflects how people reflect their relationship to God. It's all about a relationship to a real God who exists and interacts in human life. So there are psalms that praise God and thank God for interacting in the psalmist's life. There are psalms that express emotion in the midst of a crisis, in the midst of a storm in life. There are psalms crying out to God for help. There are psalms praying to God for protection. And there are many psalms that seek justice and vindication. They want God to interact and bring justice and vindicate them, the psalmist, the righteous. Well, Psalm 19 points to the magnificence of the universe that God has created. And that's why I began with the question about a falling star or a shooting star. And Psalm 19 also points to the reality of a personal relationship with God. In our modern understanding of communication, we talk about non-verbal and verbal communication. So go back to the illustration of this young lady. She gave all the non-verbal communication one could give if only he knew she was there and she existed, and that she existed for a purpose. Well, let me read again some of the earlier verses of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. This is, in a sense, God communicating for us non-verbally. Because if we examine the intricate design, the beauty, the grandeur, and the fine-tuning of the world, the cosmos, it's exactly as this psalm says. It declares the glory of God. I'm on Facebook. I never thought I would be on social media, but Owen asked what I do. I do some research in the Swiss Reformation, and I go to Switzerland regularly. Our daughter Normie lives and works in Zurich, and I went to Zurich for a conference in August 2014. When I came back, I decided I'll go into Facebook and keep in contact with my European friends and friends around the world on Facebook. And since then, people want to become friends, and if we use... Do you speak English? You can. I friend you la, or I don't friend you la. So I've got not a great number of friends, but I've got various friends. And it's quite interesting what you can learn from your friends' posts. So about 2.5 weeks ago, on my friend's post, it talked about a lecture at Sydney University of the Astronomical Society of Australia, the 2016 Harley Wood Lecture, Life in the Finely Tuned Cosmos. And the lecturer, Dr. Luke Barnes, my friend's son. So I phoned him, do you know your son is giving this lecture? No. Do you speak to your parents? You tell them what, you tell them your dreams, your aspirations, your challenges? You let them share in your life? So I said to Peter, do you know your son's giving this lecture? And I've been trying to evangelize my friend from uni days. He won the university medal in theoretical physics, just lives here in Strathfield. And we go to these sort of lectures once in a while, and I said, are you free? Let's go to the lecture and we'll have dinner afterwards. That's why we went to Papa Rich. Very disappointed, very disappointed. And I want to read the abstract of Luke Barnes' lecture. Over the last 40 years, scientists have uncovered evidence that if the universe had been forged with even slightly different properties, life as we know it and life as we can imagine it would be impossible. With small tweaks to the way the universe works, we can erase the periodic table, this is the elements, disintegrate particles, and remove all traces of structure in the cosmos. Join us on a journey through how we understand the universe, from its most basic particles and forces to planets, stars, and galaxies, and back through the cosmic history to the birth of the cosmos. And he's about to publish a book. We're one of the professors of Sydney University, and it's about order in the universe. And the lecture, Peter Barnes came to the lecture, and I'm told he struggled to understand what was being said. But I found the lecture so fascinating, because he didn't talk about God. He didn't say there must be a designer, but he gave so much evidence, so much factual evidence, that if you only join the dots, there could be no other conclusion that there is a great designer. Everything is so finely tuned. And what he did, he used three of what he said, 32 parameters that scientists have discovered, you know, govern our universe. And just tweaking them slightly, he proved all those things I read earlier on about the elements and so on. And he's saying it's not by accident. And the probability is there must be a designer. This is what theologians call the general revelation of God. It's there. Do you see it? Do you hear it? Just join the dots and you'll know something. Quite a bit, but something about God. Now, not only did Luke Barnes give the lecture, after the lecture, someone responded to the lecture, and it's Professor Mark Colivan, Professor of Philosophy at the University of Sydney, along off comments, and this professor's research includes work on the philosophy of mathematics, decision theory, and philosophy of probability. Does that mean anything to you? Anyone study probability? Any actuaries here? I had to look it up, because anyone done Bayesian theory? No? Never mind. I looked it up. I didn't know until a few days ago either, so I'm just bluffing you with terminology. But this philosophy professor gave a very good speech, very good presentation, great oratory skills, very convincing. And then he went point one, point two, point three, point 4.1, possibility of design, 4.2, everything by random. And with a word, he rejected the possibility of a designer. But he didn't give a reason. But he was so charismatic, so to speak, in his presentation, people just swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. You want to believe in designer? You're a fool. Although logically, he acknowledged that this was a possibility. He didn't want to join the dots. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul talks us being blinded by the God of this age. Now, let me give you a reverse illustration of the young lady who, you know, was probably crying in her heart. Why doesn't he know I exist? I should tell you what actually happened. When our daughter was visiting from overseas, from Switzerland, some years back, we went to the Top Right shopping centre, and in the car park, I never like to go to these car parks. Don't know how to get in and don't know how to get out. Because when you get out, I don't want to go up Blackstone Road. I want to go the other way, right? And in the car park, out walks this lady. She's married with children, so happy, you know. So after all those years, but I want to give a reverse illustration, and that we're aware of as well. We talk about people blind by love and blind by infatuation. Blind by love or infatuation. They're so blinded by their love, their emotion, they can't see the reality. Can't you see she's leading you up the garden path? Can't you see he's tricking you, he's enticing you to... Everyone else can see it. Blind Freddie could see it. Or blind Jeanette could see it as well. Can't see blind Freddie now. A blind person could see it. But they're blind. So I want to use this illustration. Why is it like this philosopher cannot join the dots and say, ooh, that's very suggestive. We join the dots, there might be a designer. But I don't want to go there. So it suddenly dawned on me that atheists are atheists by choice, not by conviction. By choice, not by conviction. You see, if it's by conviction, you're a believer in Christ, you're in southern Sudan or some place where Christians are persecuted, we hear of stories, many stories, terrible stories of men and women willing to die for their faith because of their conviction. I've yet to hear an atheist die because they're convicted that atheism is the right, is true. It's a choice, it's a lifestyle choice. And in effect, Psalm 19 is saying, people who make such a choice are denying the evidence. Well, God doesn't just speak to us in a non-verbal way. He speaks to us verbal. He communicates with us. He communicates with words. And if we read through the messages of the Bible as a whole, ultimately God communicates with us directly with the eternal living word, that is Jesus Christ. And that's why the opening verses of John chapter 1 are an important part of the message of the Bible as a whole. Because this is what this philosopher scoffed at. If there is a designer, why would he care for us? So I whispered to Peter once, the incarnation. Have you heard the story of you know, Midwest America where it snows a lot and it's Christmas time and the farm and his wife are sitting in front of the fire and they're having hot chocolate and the light from the farmhouse goes into the dark and it's snowing and they see the birds. It's winter, foraging for food, and there's not much food. And then the farmer says, I've got an idea. I'll put on all the warm clothing, I'll go outside and I'll get some grain from the barn and give to the birds. And you can guess what happened. He went to the barn, switched on the light, and he tried to get behind the birds. Go into the barn, go that way. You know, he tried all these things and the birds were scared. Then he decided to get some of the grain, put it on the floor like Hansel and Gretel, and then, of course, it was covered by snow. So he tried all these things. But in desperation, the farmer said, oh, if only I could become a bird and tell you that I don't mean you any harm, and there's food there, As soon as he said the words, "If only I could be a bird," he looked in the distance and there was a silhouette of a tree and it looked like a cross. And then he realized the significance of the incarnation. The philosopher scoffed and said, "If there is a designer, why would he care for us?" Well, the point of the second part of Psalm 19 is that God communicates with words, and he communicates to us with propositions, that is, thoughts. We express ideas. The technical term is propositions. We express ideas and thoughts with words. And if you're interested in big terms, this is the term called propositional revelation. God doesn't reveal himself, but he communicates, and he communicates with words that form ideas and concepts for our good. And so God speaks to our hearts and our minds. And if we read again from verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, all of them are righteous." Let me say a little bit about understanding Hebrew poetry. One of the characteristics is what we call parallelism. That is, the second line sort of reflects what happens in the first line. The law of the word is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise and simple. And we haven't got time to do this, but if you look at the verses we just read, verses 7 to 9, if you look at all the nouns, law, statutes, precepts, commands, fear of the Lord, and decrees, and then look at the adjectives, perfect, trustworthy, right, radiant, pure, firm, and then look at the verbs, refreshing the soul, making wise and simple, giving joy to the heart, giving light to the eyes, enduring forever, and all of them righteous. You'll see how deep this is about how God communicates. But I just want to dwell on the first word, the word law, and introduce to you a Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is Torah, T-O-R-A-H. And unfortunately, it's translated law in English. And when we think of law, any lawyers here, by the way? No lawyers? No perjury, please. You're on earth. No lawyers? Oh. Your parents didn't force you to study law? Any doctors here? Yeah. Parents force you to study medicine? Unfortunately, the word Torah is translated as law. You know, what you can do, what you can't do. And what's going to happen in Australia? What's going to happen in Australia? Some people want to change a law. Do you know which law they want to change? So what's right today is wrong tomorrow, and what's wrong tomorrow is right the day after. Right? So there's no absolute standard. So we have a concept of law, right? Well, unfortunately, we bring that concept into thinking God's word is like that, a list of do's and don'ts. But the Hebrew word actually means instruction or revelation. It's not law in what we call a forensic sense. So it's a word in the context of relationship. It describes the boundaries of our relationship. That's probably a helpful word. But the best word is illustration. Now, I just used the word relationship. Don't answer this question. Are you in a relationship? You know what I mean by the question. Are you in a relationship? And if you are in a relationship, what do you call each other? What do you call it? Anyone here from Korea? Any Koreans here? Annyeonghaseyo? Namaste. Oh. Another one? Oh. Annyeonghaseyo? Samsung? I had a Korean friend. This is a long time ago when very few Koreans in Australia. He was an agronomist, and I used to go to the City University farm, you know, beyond Camden, to help him do his experiments. Never forget that for the rest of my life. But he kept on calling his wife, "Yobo, Yobo, Yobo, Yobo." So what does the Yobo mean? And it's only what husbands and wives call each other. Get the point? Don't call anyone Yobo, right? The point of this illustration is that if we are in a very close and intimate relationship, we call each other by intimate names. In true British society, you never call anyone by their first name. You know, but, you know, America, call me Bob, you know? Well, the psalm is very interesting because the first part of the psalm is about God communicating in a non-verbal sense. Creation is there, the beauty, the design, the fine-tuning. And the word for God is the general word for God that occurs in Genesis chapter 1. But the second part of the psalm, from verse 7 onwards, you see it in the Bible, and I deliberately bring the Bible you use at Grace Point. You see the word Lord is all in capitals. Notice that? All in capitals. That means it translates, some people say it's Yahweh, or the old way was Jehovah, doesn't matter. It's God's personal name. And to indicate that, in most English translations, it's all in capitals. And it's the name that God gave to his people when he called them to be a special people. You can call. I want to be in a closer relationship. My name, my personal name is Yahweh. The law of Yahweh is perfect. So the Torah, or God's instruction, is only given in the context of relationship. Well, we are given, God communicates with us and God speaks to us. And God gives us his instruction that we might respond. And the psalm talks about God's law or God's Torah refreshing us, and that it's sweeter than gold. So I want to read from verse 10 onwards. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them is great reward. Who can discern his own errors, forgive my hidden thoughts? Refreshed. Ever refreshed. And a lot of you are working, and you realize that a lot of work is the R word. What's the R word? Routine. And the other word is the B word. What's the B word? Boredom. Anyone doing auditing? I think it takes a certain personality to do what it takes. Commitment.
I'm a records officer, so.
Sorry?
It takes a similar personality to be a records officer.
Yes, I'm sure. Right? There are lots of jobs that are, you know, it's probably much more fun to chase a Pokemon, isn't it? But there's more to life than chasing Pokemon. I only know about Pokemon because they were chasing them that Saturday at Grace Point Church. Life, there's a routine, and if there's no purpose in life, it could be boredom and just routine. But here, if we are in a relationship with God and his word is part of us, it refreshes us every day. We're refreshed every day. We're inspired or recharged. Now, this is a trick question, because my family thinks that I've got a poor taste of sense of taste. Is honey sweeter than sugar? Because God's word sweeter than honey from honeycomb. Honey sweeter than sugar? Anyway, that's from my word. Google it. Google it and look at the word invert sugar. I-N-V-E-R-T, invert sugar. That's all I'll say. You can answer the question yourself. But certainly the psalmist thought that honey symbolized something that's very, very sweet. There's nothing sweeter than honey. And yet, the word of God is even sweeter. Sweetness is a sensation that brings, you know, excitement and joy and all those things. Well, by comparison, the word of God, says the psalmist, or we believe to be David, is much, much sweeter. In other words, he's talking about a personal testimony of living by the word of God. He's not giving factual information. This is what you find in God's book. He does do that, but he's talking about a personal testimony. I'm refreshed, and reading God's word, life is sweeter. And not only that, God's word gives warnings to avoid error, fault, and transgression. What's happening? I think it's in 20 days' time. What's happening in 20 days' time? It's a song by, what's his name? Somebody Allen, you know? To be down Rio, Each and every. Right. What's happening in Rio?
Olympics.
Olympic Games? But there's some people not going, is that correct? Some people not going? Why are they not going?
Zika.
Zika virus. So why are they not going and others going? Yes, but why are the ones going?
So they think the risk is too great.
In other words, the warnings have been given, and presumably if you do this and do that, and don't do this and don't do that, you should be okay. So I'm using this as an illustration. You know up front there's going to be a problem, or a potential problem, but if you heed the warning, bottom line is don't get bitten by a mosquito. If you heed the warning, it's unlikely you'll get this infectious disease, the Zika virus. Well, the Bible gives us warnings. That's what the psalmist says. And if you read Paul's testimony in Romans 7, if the Bible had not said, do not covet, I wouldn't know. I'm guilty of it all the time, Paul is saying. So the psalmist is saying, the Bible refreshes us, God's word makes life sweeter, and the warnings are so important. To avoid error, to avoid fault, to avoid transgression. Transgression means doing something that's prohibited, going into area we're not supposed to go. But God's word will tell us. And so it's like a manual for life. And that's why he says it's more precious than gold. Of course, in the ancient world, gold was regarded as the substance that was indestructible. If you have your Bibles, can I ask you quickly turn to Psalm 119? I'm just going to read a few verses, and we believe David wrote this psalm. And I'm going to read verses 8 to 11. Psalm 119. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That which is most precious, that which he regards as a treasure, he keeps closest to him. And where is that? In his very heart. And I want to end with the challenge. What hinders us, you and me, not just you, myself included, what hinders us from treasuring God's word? What do we mean by treasuring God's word or treating it more precious than gold? We don't just value it, but we use it. We enjoy it. And we let it bring what it intends to bring into our lives. So let me suggest to you three reasons or causes that hinder us from treasuring God's word. The first is sometimes we're idle, IDL. Too busy to read, too busy to read in depth, too busy to read and meditate and compare versions or think deeply. IDL. We're busy. We all have a routine. Time is precious, and it's difficult to make time, and we're idle. Or it's idle. I-D-O-L. I-D-O-L. Something else takes God's place in our lives. And if that happens, then we're not going to listen to God's words. The second hindrance is not sure we can trust it. Don't raise your hands, but who drives with a GPS? Do you read a report recently that ambulances sent the wrong places, 50 kilometers to the wrong place? Anyone here speak Indonesian or Malay? Well, but Malay's a bit different. Yeah. So, but I use an acronym for GPS, GOBLOK. Do you know the word GOBLOK? GOBLOK means, yeah. GOBLOK PASTI SALAH, which means very foolish. You'll end up in the wrong place. And then I say GPS for me means gua pasti sampai, which means I will always get to the right place. How do I get to the right place? Can anyone guess how I can get to the right place? Can anyone guess? Street directory. Have you seen that technology? Street directory. All right. Well, of course, you know, my wife uses GPS, but you know what I mean. I've seen people drive, turn left, turn right, at the roundabout, take the third turning, you know, and they just drive. They don't know where they're going. All they do is listen to God because they trust it. They trust it. They don't laugh too loudly. My colleague lives in Cheltenham, just down from Gold Coast High, and we had to go to Mittagong, and someone downloaded me, do this. Oh, no, it was about 20 instructions. I said, no, just make your own way to M5, get on M5, and get off at this exit. That's all you need to know. But you know what I mean. So what hinders us, we're either idle, ideally, or there is an idol, I-D-O-L. We're not sure whether we can trust it. Well, the psalmist said, he's refreshed, life is sweeter. He can trust it. And third reason is that we regard human wisdom more highly. In other words, we believe the creature rather than the creator. I don't know what books you have on your bookshelf at home. Do you have books on investment? Books on the property market? Well, I'm not saying you shouldn't have books on investment or books on the property market or books on raising children, but you know what I mean. It's quite easy to regard human wisdom rather than trusting God's word. Well, the psalmist was willing to trust God's word implicitly. We find David in the Psalms. Even when he's under pressure, God, I've trusted you, I'm still in this mess, but I'm going to continue to trust you. And then the psalm will then end with God intervening. Well, by way of conclusion, let me read again the last lines. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Because the bottom line about God communicating himself both non-verbally and then secondly verbally is that we can know God, know who we are, and know the purpose of life. And of course we know that life in this world is preparation for life for the world to come. And we are called to live, not to just exist. We are called to live. And the main purpose of live is to live to please God. And that's what God's word does. And if we treasure God's word, if we really regard it as more precious than gold, we're going to keep on living to please God. Please join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for people like David, who were close to you, and yet had many faults, made many big errors, and yet when convicted of the error by your word, either through the mouth of the prophet or through some other mean, he sought to live to please you. He sought to do the right thing in his life. We pray that as we leave this place and live for you in the week ahead, we might be doers and not just hearers of your word. Hear our prayer. Amen.